we are starting a new series today. It's the first Sunday of December. Okay, Merry Christmas, everybody. It's almost just a couple more weeks, and then it's Christmas time. As I said, we're going to start this new series. And what we want to be able to achieve is this. For the next 3 weeks, we want to look at Old Testament scriptures that pertain to the coming of the Christ child, pertain to the coming of the Messiah. Many Old Testament passages of scripture that talk about the coming of Jesus, there are about more than 300 prophecies. Now, I know some of us here can predict some parts of the future, but not specifically and accurately. In fact, next week we're going to talk about this in this series, that it's specific that that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before he was born, it was already foretold that he was going to be born in that place called Bethlehem. Pretty fascinating, if you'd ask me, because there's a lot of scripture that would support the coming of the child, the Christ child. And because of that, that's what we're going to... Actually, we only get to go through three today in the next few weeks. There's a lot more than three. Now, just to give you a roadmap of where we're headed, the first one today, we're going to talk about the God who became man. Week after today, next week, will be the shepherd who became the lamb, and then the king who became a servant. The king who became a servant. There are more than 100 titles of Jesus in the Old Testament. In fact, some of them are, you know, he's the Prince of Peace. He is the Root of Jesse. He is the Bright and Morning Star. There's a lot of titles about pertaining to Jesus. But this one that we're going to talk about today is fascinating. Now, I want to show you a picture today of our family. I don't know if anybody here, you've already gone through Christmas shopping or you're done. Anybody here done with Christmas shopping? No? Okay. Anybody here not yet done with Christmas shopping? Okay, great. Okay. So we're not the only ones. Okay. But anyway, part of Christmas shopping also was for us, our family, are with our Christmas pictures. Okay. With regards to Christmas pictures. Our family photo, I want to show you a family photo of ours. This is our family. And that's my wife, Jen, who's wearing, help me out here, pink or fuchsia or red, okay. Pink? Fuchsia, okay. Pink na lang, I can't spell fuchsia, okay. Jen, and then that's my wife, Jen, and then our children, Nathan from the extreme left, and then Janina, the one with the dog, she's our 15-year-old, and then Ryan, who's 11, and then our youngest one, Joaquin, who's 6. By the way, you know, the dog that we had, we had a dog, but our dog passed away. So my daughter named this new one Bailey, Bay for short. And so such when she takes a picture and posts it on this Instagram, she could say, I'm with my bae. All right. And so anyway, some of you got it, some of you don't. It's okay. But my youngest son, Joaquin, who's 6 years old, about a couple of years ago, my wife and I, they were going through the supermarket. They were going through the grocery store. And, you know, when you go through the mall, these days, this season, there's a lot of different icons, Christmas images and posters and decorations, from gingerbread man to candy cane to Santa Claus to reindeer to all these different Christmas images. And so he walks down together with my wife in the grocery store, and he begins to scream out loud, Santa is the king of Christmas, okay? And then so after that, of course, my wife was, you know, it's like, no, that's not true, okay? It's Jesus. She had to explain, you know, who the king of Christmas is and what the reason is for why we celebrate Christmas. And I thought about that because, you know, when you go through the malls these days, it could get confusing. It could. If you were, let's say you were a Martian, okay, you were from Mars, not from the from planet Earth. Okay, look at the person beside you. Okay, okay. If you were a Martian, you were coming from, you know, and then your spaceship lands and goes through the different malls, and you're wondering what's the hullabaloo here? Why is everybody so excited and joyful and cheery and shopping and buying and all this? What would be the reason for this activity. And you can get many different messages. You can actually, the Martian that you're right beside with right now, okay, can actually come into different conclusions. Okay, is it because of this guy in the red suit? Or is it because of the candy cane with the red stripes and green stripes? Or what's the reason? And so what we want to be able to do today is go to the Scripture. The Bible is our fixed point of reference. It is our standard and our authority to all of conduct and life. The Scriptures is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Talking about fixed point of reference, when you, I was reading an article from NASA talking about weightlessness. Now, how many of you would like to be in that situation at least one time, right? Okay, that's pretty cool, isn't it? It's like being on air. It's like you're floating and you're swimming on air, or it's just tossing and turning. But you see, the article I was reading, staying in an environment of weightlessness actually could be detrimental to your body. Why? Because your body, your muscles will begin to atrophize. There was this man, Frank DeWin. He's an astronaut. He was in outer space for 6 months in the International Space Station in 2009. And every day he had to run on a treadmill. Now, being in an environment of weightlessness, that's pretty hard to run on a treadmill. But what he had to do is to strap himself down onto the treadmill so that there's traction. So he had to do this every single day so that, you know, his muscles won't atrophy. And what they would also do is this. Astronauts were told to find a fixed point of reference. Why? Because if you don't have a fixed point of reference, what happens there is because there's no weight, or there's no zero gravity, you don't know which one's up or down, which way is up or down. There's no up or down. You're in the spacecraft, yes, but there's no reference, which means you can be on the top of the bunk bed or even in the bottom of the top of the bunk bed, you know, that bottom part, but you're still feeling on top of it. It doesn't really matter. And so having a fixed point of reference will keep you sane. Now, the Bible is our fixed point of reference. And that's why I want to look at Isaiah chapter 7 today. If you have your Bibles, could you turn to Isaiah chapter 7? And let's all stand to our feet. I want us to read the Bible standing in honor of the Word of God today. The Bible, how many of you appreciate the Word of God? God's Word, this is the Bible, and this is our standard for all of our conduct and life. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Just one verse. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Everybody say Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We are grateful. Lord, we approach your word with fear and trembling because we know, Lord, this is your very words. And I ask, Lord, that as we study it, meditate on it, I pray, Father God, it would not just be informational but be transformational. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to us in a powerful way, that we leave this place, it would blow our minds away. It would just blow our mindsets away. We would be a different person in even the way we think about things, the way we view you, our perspective of you would absolutely change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. Thank you. Isaiah wrote this book more than 700 years before Jesus was born. And this was a time when Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. And it was a time of civil war. There was wars breaking out against each other, and not just against each other, but around the nations about Israel, around Israel. And so here, Isaiah talks about their situation, and then out of the blue gives this promise. This messianic prophecy. It didn't make sense at that time, but fast forward several hundreds of years, you realize he was pertaining to someone about to come. Matthew chapter 1 talks about this, and the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Okay, that's not a familiar word for us, betrothed, But the word, let me explain what betrothal is. Betrothal is a Jewish custom. It's part of their culture where it's you're engaged, more than engaged, but not quite married. Okay? It's like you're married, but you're not yet living together. And so they were already betrothed to each other before they came together, meaning before they had physical intimacy together. She was found to be with child, the Bible says, from the Holy Spirit, meaning she was pregnant. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. With child, meaning pregnant. And so we see here in Scripture that the Bible says that Mary was with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you can begin to picture the conversation between Joseph and Mary. You know, Mary comes up to Joseph. Hi, Joseph. Hi, Mary. Oh, I have something to tell you. Oh, you can tell me anything. I'm so excited. You can tell me whatever, and I am just so excited about our future. Our wedding date is coming. What are you about to tell me? And then she says, well, here's the thing. I'm pregnant. And of course, blank stare, jaw dropped. What are you talking about? I'm pregnant. I don't understand. Well, pregnant, you mean pregnant, baby, womb, tummy, pregnant, okay? I don't understand. If this is a joke, this is a cruel joke, Mary. I mean, I can laugh now, ha, 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 ha. I mean, it's just a nervous laugh now, right? And Mary does not laugh. She doesn't even smile. She says, I am with a child. And he says, how can this be, Joseph says? This is unimaginable. How can this happen? Well, an angel showed up. And I'm conceiving by the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph looks at her and says, what have you been smoking lately? It's like, what are you talking about? This is crazy. What do you mean you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Yeah, right. Now, verse 19. Joseph, while he was really, I'm pretty sure he was upset. He could not at least compute in his mind what this was. He was a noble man, a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He did make that move already, at least in his mind. I'm going to divorce her because this is unimaginable. And so verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel confirms she's not making this up. She's not smoking or drinking or anything like that. It's not bad pizza. She is telling the truth. It is by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now the angel begins to clarify and declares the purpose why Jesus was about to come. And then verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And this is where we read the verse we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now listen, this is such a powerful, this is it's an amazing title of Jesus. It's pregnant with meaning, pun intended. That it is, I'm going to unpack this title to all of us today because I pray that when we read through, or at least finish talking about this, that your heart will burst open and say, Lord, thank you that you are Emmanuel in my life. Now, those of you who like to take notes, and I see some of you here, you have notebooks or iPads or gadgets. Okay, I'm going to encourage you to take notes. I have a really complicated outline today. 3 points, but really all complicated. So those of you who don't take notes, I encourage you to do so because this is really hard. This is my outline. God, that's the first one. Number two is with. Number three is us, okay? So I know you're having a hard time now, but just hang in there. First one, let's talk about this one, this part right here. God with us. God with us means Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God. He is God. You see, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator God himself, comes down as a human being, just like you and me. Jesus is God with us. And I realize in a culture, in a country where, you know, we're used to this concept, Jesus coming and being born on Christmas Day, we are used to this concept, but I don't know if we fully are able to wrap our brain around this powerful truth. Jesus is God with us. Nothing in Christianity would even make sense apart from this truth. Nothing in Christianity would make sense if he didn't come. He himself came. You see, when you think about God being, or Jesus being God, when he came to planet Earth, he came to forgive sins. He was worshipped here, even here, to prove his deity, and he defeated death. Let me explain that one by one. Forgave sins. Remember when he saw a paralytic and he said, "Your sins are forgiven"? And he would do this often, and he would talk to people and say, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, let me illustrate it this way. You know, Pastor Jonathan is here. He's our discipleship pastor. And James, our campus minister, the one who was up here. Now, how many of you know James is a nice guy, right? You're not convinced? Okay, he's a nice guy. I mean, trust me, he's a nice guy. Okay, make him smile, he's a nice guy. And so, let's say James I'm sure this will never happen, but James comes up to Pastor Jonathan and, you know, and thugs him in the face. I mean, hits him in the face, right? Punches him in the face. Okay, and so, again, that's not going to happen, right? So he's, for some reason, James is upset. He hits him in the face, and then there's a scuffle, right? And so I step in, and I say, whoa, stop. James, I forgive you. Now, how many of you know that doesn't make sense? Because the person who has authority to forgive is the one who's been offended. Only he who has been offended is the one who's able to release forgiveness. But when Jesus came and he said, your sins are forgiven, what was he saying? He was saying, I forgive you because you sinned against me. Thereby, because all sins are only directed towards God, we sin against God, thereby he was proclaiming, I am he. I am God. He was declaring deity. Now, not only was he forgave sins, he also received worship. Remember, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, when an angel would appear, the guys would fall to their knee, right? And they would begin to worship the created being, at least the angel. And the angel would tell them, No, don't bow your knee to me. I'm just a created being just like you. But when that happened to Daniel, that happened to John in the New Testament. But when Thomas went down on his knee and worshiped Jesus, when he understood it was Jesus that he was facing, Jesus did not pull him up. Jesus received the worship that Thomas was giving him. And that's why a lot of the Jews wanted to pick up stones to stone Jesus to death, because it was blasphemous to claim deity. Not only did he forgive sins and receive word, he also defeated death. This was the ultimate declaration of his deity. I am he who is not just the life giver, but the life sustainer. I give life, I take away life, and I can resurrect life. That's who he is. God with us. This is who he is. Now, you think about this for a moment. His followers were Jewish. The first few followers of Jesus were Jewish people. And if you were Jewish, you know for a fact, one who claims to be God himself, it merits to stone him to death. So they believed what Jesus was claiming, right? Jesus claimed to be God and they believed him. Not only did they believe him, they were willing to die for that, what they believed. Now, you see, a lot of people will live on a lie, but they will never die for a lie, okay? I mean, Some of you have watched Jack Bauer. 24 rather, right? If you can't make the guy fess up or can't get the guy tell the truth, you get Jack Bauer, right? He's going to torture the terrorist, you know, blow up his leg or cut his arm, whatever, okay? I don't want to be graphic. It's lunchtime, okay? So he would do all these things, right? And even if you're the hardest, the most callous terrorist and criminal, you would give in because Jack Bauer's there. You're going to go through torture or die. And so, you know, I was reading an article, not even Jack Bauer could turn the disciples. Because the disciples, if it were a lie, listen to me, if it were a lie, every single one of them died for a lie. None of them recanted. As in, every single one of them. Not only did they believe and die with that, whatever they believed in, they also, okay, listen to this, they also lived with him. Meaning, they were with him every day. Okay, let me illustrate. How many of you here, you have a brother or sister? Raise your hand. Okay, great, okay. Let's say you come up to your brother or your sister, and you say, hey, bro, okay, I have a secret to tell you. Don't tell anybody, okay? I am God. Now, what would be the reaction of your brother or sister? It's like, yeah, you're smoking something, right? It's like, what's up with that? You know, it's like, okay, hey, wait a second. Are you telling me you're God? Okay. Now, if you are going to convince somebody you're God, you will not go to the person closest to you because that person knows you're not perfect. But if you want to convince somebody you're perfect, you go to somebody that doesn't know you as much. But because a person who knows you or is close to you will know you inside out. Ask every married person here. Now, second part of our outline, our complicated outline. God with us means he identified with us. He initiated so that you and I could have a restored relationship with the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. You see, throughout human history, God's presence would descend from heaven. In the Old Testament, it was through a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire by night. And there was the tent of meeting, there was a tabernacle, the pillar of fire would descend, and then the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, the Hebrew word Shekinah, would come down, and they would just like, you know, they would not want to look at it. Why? Because they would be destroyed. They couldn't see God face to face. And so they would not look at the glory of God, but they knew the glory of God was there. Every so often, the glory would descend. But you know, interestingly enough, John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, pertaining to Jesus. In the beginning was Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. There you see, that's why it's Jesus. Word becoming flesh, and he dwelt among us. The word dwelt is an interesting word. Why? Because the word dwelt is the Greek word that is translated as tabernacle. Tabernacle is a noun we use, but in this particular aspect, it was used as a verb, meaning he tabernacled among us. In the Old Testament, God would descend in a tabernacle. Here, he's now tabernacling with us. He's now with us all the time because of his son. The Old Testament, tabernacle, and then it came to a temple. And then Jesus came and tabernacled among us. And then in Corinthians, what does the Bible say? You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is always with you. You know, there was a Danish philosopher, his name is Soren Kierkegaard, and he said a story, told the story of how incarnation, trying to wrap his brain around what incarnation was, and this is how he told the story. A certain king was very rich, his power known throughout the world, but he was most unhappy, for he desired a wife. Without a queen, the huge, wonderful, beautiful palace would be empty. One day, while riding through the streets of a village, he saw a beautiful peasant girl, so lovely was she that the heart of the king was won. He wanted to have her, more than anything he ever desired. On succeeding days, he would ride by her house on the mere hope of seeing her for a moment in passing. He wondered how he might win her love. He thought, well, plan number one, he said, maybe this would work. He thought, I will draw up a royal decree and require her to be brought before me to become queen of my land. But as he considered, he realized that she was a subject and she would be forced to obey. Then he could never be certain that he would have won her love. Then he said to himself, well, plan number two, maybe plan B, I shall call her in person. I will dress in my finest royal garb, wear my diamond rings, silver sword, black shiny boots, and my most colorful tunic. I will overwhelm her and sweep her off her feet and become my bride. But as he pondered on the idea, he knew that he would always wonder whether she had married him for the riches and power he could give her. Then, plan number three, he decided to dress as a peasant, drive to the town, and have his carriage let him off. In disguise, he would approach her house. But somehow, the duplicity of this plan did not appeal to him. At last, plan number four, he knew what he must do. He would shed his royal robes. He would go to the village and become one of the peasants. He would work and suffer with them. He would actually become a peasant. And that he did. And he won his wife. And I thought about that story that Soren Kierkegaard was talking about. It's like, God could have, in a decree made in heaven, all of you, all of us, just worship him. But that would be mechanical and robotic. Or he could have swept us off of our feet and just gave us miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, blessed us left and right, and not allow any suffering to happen in our lives at all. But you know what? What will happen? We will follow him for what we get from him, not for who he is. But you see, he came and sacrificed himself so that you and I can come and respond to that love, not out of obligation, but out of a response, a grateful response. Thank you for loving me in spite of me. You see, Jesus came to become like one of us so that one day we might end up becoming like him. The scholars call the first part incarnation and the second part sanctification, that you and I are being transformed, changed from glory to glory every day. We're being changed by him. God with us. We're transformed by his presence. But here's the thing. It's possible to be in the presence of somebody and still not have a relationship with that person. Case in point. You know, you can go to any concert. Let's say you have lots of money and you go from place to place and go to this concert, that concert, because you have, you know, you have your own plane and you can, you know, for example, let's say you go to Jason Mraz's concert. He was just here recently, right? And so you go to Manila, you go to Singapore, you go to Hong Kong, you go to, you know, Japan. I mean, he's in an Asia tour, right? And so you go from, you know, since you like his songs and you just enjoy being in the presence of Jason Mraz. So just you go, you're there, you're watching, you've memorized the lyrics, you felt the goosebumps. You have lifted up your hands and said, yeah, Jason Mraz, woo! You've done all you can to, as a fan, as a follower of Jason Mraz, and say, yes, I've done everything. And then he walks by, and you say, hi, Jason. And he doesn't stop for you. Because you've been in the presence of Jason Mraz. You've felt the goosebumps. You've lifted up your hands. You have memorized the lyrics of every song he made and sang. And yet there's no relationship. It's actually possible to be in the presence of somebody great and not have a relationship. A lot of people like that. Some of you have been coming for a year. Some of you have coming for months, maybe. Some of you have come just this year. And that's great, and I'm glad you're here. But it's just possible. It's possible that you can come to church and clock in and be in the presence of God and get all the goosebumps and memorize the lyrics and memorize the Word of God and lift up your hands and all do the right things and yet not have a face-to-face relationship with this King. You have everything that there's the right to do. I mean, you've memorized, you know, you're very, you know, you're in the parking lot and you're very nice in the parking lot, right? Okay, somebody pulls up and, you know, it's okay, you can park, you know. Okay, you stumble and it's like, oh, praise the Lord. It's like, you know, it's just all the right things. It's possible to be in the presence of the King and yet not know the King. Finally, let me wrap this up. God with us. Who's us? Who's the us here? Is it exclusively just for moral people or the good people, the ones who are always, you know, following the Ten Commandments, the one who has the law written down in their hearts and just follows it every single day? Who's us? You see, every religion, let me present to you, every religion will tell you, follow the set of rules, you'll be okay. Guess what? Jesus came and said, I'm not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You tried to fulfill, but you couldn't. I'll fulfill it for you so that my righteousness could be imputed on your behalf so that you today could have relationship with the Heavenly Father. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God with us. But you see, when you think about it, when he made that announcement, he made the announcement to shepherds. Now, I don't want to demean shepherds, but those days, shepherds were not the best people to be with. They were deceitful, dishonest, people who, you know, were because of poverty, they were forced to do things they didn't really want. And so there were a lot of things that they did. They were outcasts, and there were people that, you know, if you were going to have a press conference, these wouldn't be the bloggers you will get. These wouldn't be the, you know, the people you would get for a press conference. No, not these guys. But the King of all kings was born, and yet the announcement was made to messed up people. How many messed up people are here in this house today? Look at the person beside you. Look at the person on stage. We all are. That's what the church is supposed to be. So, Lord, thank you. Imperfect as we are, you received us, took us in by your grace. If we deserved, if we received what we deserved, we always talk about, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this, right? If I got what I deserve, we won't be here standing before his presence. You know, I look at the Old Testament, even the New Testament. You get a list of people, messed up people. Abraham was deceitful. David was an adulterer and murderer. Jacob was a liar. Jonah was arrogant, didn't want to go to Nineveh, had no compassion for the people. Miriam was a gossip. Moses was had a short fuse. Elijah was suicidal. And then Peter denied Christ. And then Paul ordered Christians to be killed. How many of you know you can put your name in that list? We can. I was talking to a guy the other day. I said, you know, the church, yes, it's an army. We want to build an army to present the gospel to the nations of the world. But it is also a hospital. It's an infirmary, rather. And you come into the church, and I told him, it's actually okay not to be okay. Because you and I can come in church, and we have all these ideas. I have to be this and that and this. I need to be able to present myself. I'm a strong Christian. I shouldn't be worried. And if I ask the question left and right, I'll quote scriptures. Listen, it's okay not to be okay. But here's what I told him also. But to remain not okay is not okay. Because Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He loves you the way, just the way you are. But he loves you too much to let you remain the way you are. He wants to change you, mold you, make you the kind of person he wants you to be. Amen? Could you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we are thankful because you are God with us. You have not left us. Actually, it's the opposite. We're the ones often enough that has left you. But Lord, you keep on pursuing, pursuing, pursuing. I want to pray for some of us here today. I believe some of us need to unbox God. What do I mean? We have placed limitations. And we've said, Lord, this is the only thing you can do. I don't know how you can pull me off out of this situation, Lord. This is such a difficult thing. It seems insurmountable, Lord. This amount is so huge. Or this person is just unlivable. Or this person is just, I don't know what to do with this thing. Listen, when we say that, we're putting God in a box and we're saying, Lord, you're limited. But you see, the God that came from heaven to earth is limitless. And he is one who will not be put in a box. And he is one who is God, creator of heaven and earth. Some of you need to commit your time, your life, your situation, your finances to God. And those of you who are going through it may seem an impossible situation, I want to pray for you today. Mary asked the angel, how can this be? I'm not even married. How can I have a child? The angel answered, by the inspiration of God, said, with man this is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. So I want to pray for you. Those of you who are going through it may seem an impossible situation, I want to pray for you. If that's you, raise your hand. Raise your hand all across this room. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Those of you who are in the overflow room or watching on live stream or listening to this podcast, I want you to pray with us because God is a God of impossible. He is not bound by the impossible. He created heaven and earth. Lord, I pray for everyone who's raising their hands today. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we first and foremost, we repent. We've said, you can only do this. How dare us even box you and put limits around you. And so, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would begin to set us free, blow our minds away, because you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine. And so, Lord, every single person here, I ask, Lord, as they raise their hand in faith, Lord, you said, just have faith as a mustard seed. Just as a mustard seed, Lord, and we're going to see this mountain be moved and cast into the sea. And so, Lord, today I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we know that as you are our fixed reference point, we look to you. You are the author, the perfecter of our faith. No weapon formed against us will prosper. And you said in Scripture that, Lord, you are able to cause all things, not some, but all things to work together for our good. We commit to your situations. We don't have the answer now. We might not have the answer tomorrow. But even if we don't get the answer, we get you. We have you. Our eyes are on you. Thank you, Lord. We end our time today. Some of you, I just don't want to end the service without giving an opportunity. Some of you need to give your life to Christ. You've heard it presented to you plainly. Jesus died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And He is there to give us a fresh start. If you're here today, you need to give your life to Christ. I want you to, could you just bow your heads? If that's you, just raise your hand. You're saying, I know I have fallen away. I know I have offended Him. He alone has the authority to forgive sin. I am giving my life to Him today. He gave His life for me. I give my life to Him. Raise your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? There's several of you raising your hands. God bless you. You can pray this prayer. Those of you who are raising your hands, pray this prayer. Those of you who are watching on the overflow rooms or on live stream, listen. You can pray this prayer too. Say, Lord Jesus. You can say it aloud. Say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to You. You gave Your life for me. I am sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And Lord, thank You for dying so that my sins can be forgiven. I give to You my life. Help me to live for You from this day forward. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Can we all lift up our hands? Lord, we lift up our hands to You. We say, Lord, You are our Master, our Savior. Thank You that You are Emmanuel, God with us. Thank You that You are for us and never against us. Thank You that You are, Lord, even as the Bible says in Psalm 16, because You are at our right hand, we will never be shaken. You have never left us. You will never abandon. You have been there since the beginning till today. And so, Father, we are grateful for Your presence in our lives. Lord, let it be that our lives will be a pleasing aroma. Let your righteousness, Your peace and joy go with us as we leave today. May our lives glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout amen. 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 Give Him praise. Thank You, God. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead.